I'm going to do something this morning that I've never done before. Do you even know what it is? Oh, okay. All right. Obviously, you can see. Actually, in 35 years of being a pastor, I've always handwritten my notes. I always wrote them out by hand. And 4 weeks ago, I started typing them, and the team has just delayed it and started to worship God about it. And then, long story short, I'm going to use a tablet this morning. So, who said you can't teach an old dog new tricks, right? So, let me just bring you up to speed with what's happening. Joe Briscoe had been booked for many months to speak this morning. And last week, she contacted me and said that she wasn't comfortable with the text because we're going to go through the book of Esther, and asked if she could do something different. And so we said, oh, sure, okay. And so that's why I sent out an all-church email this past Wednesday and told you that we're going to take a break. Even though we started last week, we're going to take a break already from Esther and then resume it next week. Well, on Friday morning, I got a call from Jill, and she shared that she'd picked up a nasty virus on her way back from Holland and had doctor's orders to stay in bed for the next 5 days. So she felt really bad that she couldn't be here with us today, and I feel even more bad. You can imagine why. So she sends her greetings and she sends her apologies, and we apologize, so sorry. But since Friday, my wife Janet and I have been praying and scrambling. So if you want to know what we did Friday and Saturday, the word scramble would explain it. Wondering about what we're going to do with a message today, because the message that was scheduled for Esther, we pushed back to next week. And it didn't fit this morning anyway. So we trust that what we share with you this morning is what God wanted for this morning, and is consistent with the theme of the whole book of Esther, and that is that God is sovereign and providential. So I will share first, and then Janet will share, and then we'll end with a really cool song. So this morning, we're going to address mothers, women, and Esther in particular. It's Mother's Day today. As if you didn't know that. Mother's Day stirs up all different kinds of emotions for us. And some of those emotions are quite varied. For many, Mother's Day is a day of great joy. You have a great mom and you have great memories of your mom. And today is a day for you to just relish in the mom that you have and to be grateful. Or you are a mom and you're grateful to be a mom. You love your kids, for the most part. And you love the joy of being a mom. And you're grateful that God's given you that privilege. Today is a day of gratitude for you that you have children, whether they're young or grown. You're grateful to be a mom. So if you are a mother, would you please stand so that we can acknowledge you and thank God for you and just rejoice the fact that you are a mom. Would you stand? And we want to thank you and cheer you on and say thank you for all the ways that you serve and bless and sacrifice and give to us. We really appreciate it. And I hope that you're honored today in multiple ways. Bless you. Bless you. By the way, are there any announcements this morning? Like, you want to tell us that you're expecting? Anybody? Just wave your hand. Anybody? You don't want... Oh, there's someone. Well, congratulations. I got a new one coming. That's awesome. For others, Mother's Day is a day of great pain. Painful because you do not or did not have a good relationship with your mom. It hurts today. Or your mom is gone. She's not here. Mine's not here. She's been gone for 18 years. And I miss her like crazy. I think about her all the time. And you, like me, are feeling the ache of her absence. Or you want to be a mom, and for some reason you've not been able to. Your hurt is deep, and you're reminded on a day like today of unmet desire. Or you're single, and you want to be married, and you want to have children, but that hasn't happened yet. And you're feeling the sting of those unmet longings. Or you're a mom, and you lost a child. And your pain doesn't go away. Or you're a mom, and your child is wayward, and your heart is breaking today. And there's a whole lot of other scenarios. Those are just to mention a few. Romans chapter 15, or chapter 12, verse 15 says, "Rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those that weep." So how can we weep with those that are weeping today and still rejoice with those that are rejoicing today? Is it possible to do both? I think it is. If you're weeping today, let all, including those who are rejoicing today, weep with you and hurt with you in your grief and your pain. If you are rejoicing today, then let all, including those who are hurting, rejoice with you today. We can do both. So I want to pray for a moment. Father, I want to pray for all those mothers today, that this is a special day. It's a day of joy. It's a day of rejoicing in their mothers and enjoying the kind of moms that they had. All of us have had moms, and thank you for those that have great reason to celebrate today and to rejoice and to be thankful and to be full of joy. I want to thank you for all the mothers who are rejoicing today that they're moms and love being moms and love having kids, even though it's tough and hard. They really are grateful to be moms. We also want to pray for all those that are hurting today on Mother's Day for whatever reason, loss or hurt or pain or unmet longings and desires. And we want to weep with those that are weeping today and hurt with them and lift up them to you and ask you to comfort and console and insert hope in the midst of pain and give assurance and just put the balm of Gilead, the healing touch, on those wounds today. We just lift up all these prayers in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, whether you are a mother or not, I panicked there because my screen went dead. I'm like, oh no, what do I do now? Tech support. So whether you're a mother or not, you are a woman. Not all of you, just the women here. Let me try that again. Whether you are a mother or not, and you are a woman, you are a woman. That didn't sound good either, did it? I don't think this is working very good here. Your value as a woman is not tied to whether or not you are married, and is not tied to whether or not you're a mother. Your intrinsic value. Yeah, that's worth celebrating. Your intrinsic value is based on who you are and who God made you to be. Who you are as a woman, as a female, created in the likeness and image of God. Who you are in Christ. As we study through the book of Esther, we are introduced to two characters that are women, Vashti and Esther. Both incredible women. There's so much to learn from both of them. And in the weeks to come, we're going to look closer at them. But first, let's back up a little bit. In fact, let's back up a lot a bit. Let's back up to creation. When God first created mankind, he created us man and woman. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, it says, "God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them." God creating Eve was not an afterthought. It's not as if he created Adam and then realized there was something missing and thought, oh, what shall I do? And then came up with Eve. It was God's intention from the beginning of creation to make male and female, to make them in his image, to make them equal, to make them alike in many ways and oh, so different in so many other ways. So let's be clear. Man and woman are both created in God in His image, His likeness, and are equal in value, in worth, and intrinsic dignity. And yet, throughout time, women in most societies have been subjugated, oppressed, dominated, marginalized, exploited, silenced, experienced lower status, and experienced the loss of self-determination. John Stuart Mill wrote about the subjection of women in 1861. In his time, in Mill's time, in our country, a woman was generally subject to the whims of her husband or to the whims of her father due to social norms, which said that women, very boldly, said that women were both physically and mentally less able than a man. Mill wrote way back then, "The legal subordination of one sex to another is wrong in itself. And now one of the chief hindrances to human improvement that ought to be replaced by a system of perfect equality, admitting no power and privilege to one side or disability to the other." Now, I'm not sure what else Mills wrote about and whether I'd agree with him or not, but I agree with him on his stand for equality, if he means equal in value. Men and women are equal in value, in worth, in intrinsic dignity because we're created in the image of God. Yes, we have different roles and responsibilities and callings, but we are equal in value. No one is better or more superior than the other. In Scripture, we see an affirmation of the value and dignity of women. In Proverbs 31, and speaking about the virtuous woman, in Proverbs 31:25, it says, "Strength and dignity are her clothing, and she smiles at the future." It means she has hope for the future. "She opens her mouth in wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue." Folks, we see many places in Scripture that God values women and chooses them to be a part of His plan and His purposes. Let's look at just a few. Judges chapter 4 and 5 tells us that Deborah was used mightily by God as a prophetess, as a judge, and as a leader over all of Israel. Look at Boaz says about Ruth in Ruth 3:11. He says, "Now my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you whatever you ask. For all my people in the city," all my people meaning the Jews, Ruth wasn't Jewish, "all the people in my city know that you are a woman of excellence." He declares her value and excellence. The Bible highlights a seasoned and wise woman early in the New Testament. Her name is Anna, Luke 2:37. It says, "And then as a widow to the age of 84, she never left the temple, serving night and day with fastings and prayers." Jesus made huge, huge statements of inclusion to women and their value in His life and in His ministry. He was a rabbi, and as a rabbi, He invited women to follow Him and be His disciples. That was a huge jump in the culture of that time, because at that time, only men could be disciples of a rabbi. Jesus loved women and treated them with great respect and honor and dignity. And that was noticed in that culture. That was a huge jump. And it stuck out. Remember the disciples' surprise in John 4 when Jesus spoke to the woman at the well. Men didn't speak to women in public. Rabbis especially didn't speak to women, especially not a Samaritan woman. But Jesus did. In John chapter 20, it records the first person that Jesus revealed Himself to after the resurrection was a woman. Her name was Mary Magdalene, and that was no coincidence. It was intentional on Jesus' part. It was a statement on Jesus' part. So let's go back to the book of Esther, take a quick look at the beginning of this story, and how it starts by telling us that there's this king named Xerxes. He's king over all of Persia, which is over 120 provinces at the time, from India all the way to Ethiopia. Most powerful kingdom, a nation of the time. In Esther chapter 1, verse 4, it says, "And he displayed the riches of his glory, royal glory, and the splendor of his great majesty for 180 days, a 6-month party in honor of himself. After a six-month celebration, he throws another banquet. Esther 1:5, when these days were completed, the six-month party in his honor, the king gave a banquet lasting 7 days for all the people who were present at the citadel in Susa, from the greatest to the least in the court of the garden of the king's palace. So look with me to see what happened on the seventh day of this party. Esther 1:10, it says, on the seventh day, when the heart of the king was merry with wine, he commanded, he had seven servants, he commanded them, Esther 1:11, he commanded them to bring Queen Vashti before the king with her royal crown in order to display her beauty to the people and the princes, for she was beautiful. If you were Vashti, what would you do? Esther 1:12 tells us what Vashti did. But Queen Vashti refused to come at the king's command delivered by the eunuchs. Then the king became very angry, and his wrath burned within him. Clearly an example of a man using and exploiting a woman for his own benefit. Now, some would argue and say that Vashti should have listened to her husband and did what she was commanded and call that submission. I disagree. I applaud her for the courage it took to stand up and say, I will not allow you to exploit me, to use me for your benefit, especially in that period of time and in that culture. And we know that it cost her greatly. She was not only removed from being his wife, she was removed from being the queen of Persia. Next week, we're going to dig a lot deeper into this subject, as the title of the message is called The Beast and the Beauty. And we're going to look at how people can exploit and use each other for their own benefit and pleasure, but especially men of women. So Vashti's refusal to come at the king's command and her removal from being queen opened the door for sovereignty to be at work to set the stage for Esther to become the next queen. We have 7 more weeks to look at the story of Esther, but we thought it'd be helpful to get a better idea of who this Esther was, her background, and what led up to her becoming the queen of Persia as a Jewish girl. So Janet's going to come now and help us better understand the backdrop of this story. So Janet, you want to come? She said no, she doesn't want to come.
Good morning. All right. I think it's always important to know the context and the background of a story. What I always want to know what was going on around them. So we're going to look at the context of Esther's story, Hadassah. She's one of my very favorite characters in the Bible anyway. So I love this story. First, looking back, about 70 BE, 70 years before Esther. Persia, the biggest, most powerful kingdom on earth, vast kingdom, they'd conquered everything, invades little tiny Israel, a dot on the map. Invaders don't let you know they're coming. They just come. And whether your family's together or whether everybody's, you know, doing their normal daily things and separated, it's a sudden thing. You hear, what? There's an army coming? And who? And you just scramble. And it may take years to find each other as a family because you weren't sitting waiting, prepared to be invaded. It's a horrible experience. And the people of Israel, this is Esther's people, were the God worshipers at that time. We don't know of other cultures that had yet learned of the one true living God. So here is this evil empire invading this tiny dot of land where people worship God. So there's panic and there's chaos and there's terror and shock, violence, and death. And then after the initial invasion, then they start gathering the people up and taking them as captives. So the Jewish captives lose everything they'd ever known. Their freedom, their family, many of them, their home, any sense of safety or normalcy of life, under great violence and trauma. And then they began marching them for 5 months to get back to Susa, the capital of Persia. There's no transportation provided. Whatever shape someone was in after the initial violence is the way that they're going to have to travel if they can make it. People having babies along the way, elderly, handicapped, sick, dying. It didn't matter. You just keep moving. There's no buses, no transport, no anything. You just walk and walk and walk and walk. So the god worshippers of the world forced to go to Persia as captives in a godless kingdom. By the time of Esther, who is running this whole thing is King. Bill says he chooses the Xerxes one. I say King Aha. It's Ahaz da 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 da. And he has a lot of aha moments in his story. So I'll just call him Aha. He's the most powerful man. What he worshipped was himself and power and money. So this new chapter of life for the people, for Hadassah, Esther's people, is a life in captivity and exile. Talk about wounds of abandonment of a whole nation of people. They have to learn a new language, a whole new culture, a new belief system to maneuver around. They have to learn how to survive. And everything they get is the bottom of the barrel. There's no perks to being a refugee. Feeling totally forgotten by the world, who's going to care about this little people when none of them follow their God anyway? But God saw, and he knew exactly what was going on. Most of you know that I have been involved with refugees in North Africa, a little group of people, less than a million, who are surviving in a situation like that. So I've gotten a glimpse of what that's like present day and heard their stories of running for their lives, hearing that there's an invasion, and some of them never finding each other until they've been years in the refugee camps in the desert. Some of them never seeing each other again because someone stayed, not realizing the family had gone, and the family's gone, and they never see each other again. Taking what only they can carry, they go with no ID, no papers. It wouldn't matter anyway, really, if they had them. Lucky if you find any food. Extreme poverty. And medical isn't there. Even now, people, some of my friends, you'll see if they have a new shirt on that still has a tag on, they leave the tag on the shirt. And if you try to, like, politely pull it off to help them out, it's like, no, this is new. No one ever wore this before me. You leave that tag there. They're so proud to have something new. I stay with the same family when I go and have watched them have babies and their kids growing. We've been going 18 years. And their oldest daughter, when she was about 2, whenever we'd come to stay, I didn't know this was happening, they would go buy yogurt and always have yogurt for me if I wanted it. And so she'd always have yogurt. She was always in that yogurt and just delighted. And then I left, and later I talked to her mom, and she said, after you left, she was sitting in the kitchen against the wall crying. And I said, mom. The mom said, what's the matter? She said, no, I won't have any yogurt. Because I was gone and she wasn't going to be getting yogurt. So it's a traumatic experience for these people as a nation. And the main reason is it's because who you are. You happen to be that people group. So you don't deserve to be in your homeland. You don't deserve to live life as you please. In captivity, during that time, a beautiful baby girl is born. And she's named Hadassah, her Hebrew name, her Jewish name. Her cultural name was Esther. She's born into captivity, Jewish, a God worshiper, traumatized people, into a traumatized people, a hopeless life, there's no future. Everything's against her. And then on top of that, her mother and father die. Her cousin, Mordecai, is her lifesaver, and he takes that little girl into his home and protects her and takes care of her and nurtures her and teaches her. He was a respected man. He'd grown in respect with the Persian leadership, and he'd be around them and doing what wise men do with leaders, I don't know, but he was respected, he was wise, and he was kind, and he takes little Esther into his home. So little Esther, having everything against her, living in obscurity, it's a hopeless situation. Her very identity as a Jew is a risk to her, and there's really no hope for her future. But God's plan from the beginning of time, from the garden, has been steady and the same. And he always moves forward in that plan, no matter what else is going on. His plan was firmly in motion. He knew exactly everything that was going on with little Esther. He knew when her parents died. He had the plan moving ahead. So the kind God-worshiping cousin is in place to protect her. God knew Esther's story before she was born, just like he knows each of ours, the good, the bad, the joys, the sorrow, the losses, the gains. His plan remains in motion straight ahead, no matter what our circumstances of life, no matter the evil that comes into our lives, the injustice, governments, culture, no matter how anyone tries to bend his plan, he pursues straight ahead. What is his plan? His master plan is that eternity with him will be for whoever chooses to walk that path with him. He wants us for eternity. That's his plan. And he has made a way for that to happen. We can mess up our lives, make bad choices, stumble, fall, get off the path, or be walking on his path and doing our best. But none of that changes his plan for moving straight ahead. It always continues to move forward because he wants every human being that's ever been on this earth to be with him, in eternity with him. So God is still God and will use anyone who's willing to follow him in whatever ways he puts before us. Esther really didn't have any grand future hopes ahead of her. She was just this obscure little refugee girl, orphan. But Esther and Mordecai are examples, and as we continue on with this story, we'll see how amazingly God used these two people, just simple people who had a lot of marks against them, to move his plan forward. Now here's something to think about. What if God allowed all those thousands of God worshipers, the Jewish people, to be carried off to the greatest, most godless kingdom of their world. What if it was to be able to bring the knowledge of God from the inside to those people? The Persians had no clue of God, the one true living God. What if? He has his plan for the world to know him, to know his love, his existence, to be able to spend eternity with him in heaven. So what if he continues his plan now, moving straight ahead for you, me, the church, big church, this church in particular, and is giving us the opportunities to join him in his plan? This spring, I went to a conference where everyone there, all believers, were focused on the Middle East, North Africa part of the world and what's going on there. And what are we to do? So a thought came to me that I never thought this thought before. So I sense it was God speaking. And it was like he said, I've given my people, the true worshipers, the opportunity to go into all the world. But few have gone. So now I am opening the floodgates and bringing them to you. Don't miss the opportunity. What if that's part of what God is allowing to happen in all the things that we're afraid of in chaos and the fear and change that's been happening in our world? What if it's a way for God to, if we're not going to go to them, he'll just bring them to us because we know some wonderful news that they need to hear that they've never heard before. So as we walk through the story of Esther, this young, beautiful orphan girl living in a very dangerous time and place, but she held tightly to the God that she knew. And as her story unfolds, may we be challenged and unsettled and motivated to join him wherever he may lead in the plan that he has set in motion and will not stop until it's completed from the beginning of the world. He will accomplish his plan. May we be right there with him. For such a time as this, that's the line from her story, from Esther's story, that I hold to so often. For such a time as this, he's got a plan, he's got a reason. You are here for such a time as this. We have all tasted of tragedies, and we have wounds, and we feel abandoned many times, tough circumstances. Why? God's got a plan. It's not going to stop what he's doing in this world or in our lives. We just need to move on with him, hold tight, and see what's ahead. If we're going to pray, I'd like to pray for you and for me. Father, you know every detail of our lives. You know, the good, the bad, the hard stuff, the wonderful stuff, the blessings, and the sadness. And though those things can seem like mountains in our way, they're not in your way. And you do not change your plans for our lives because of hard things. You're moving forward. You invite us to be part of that. You've brought us into your family, into relationship with you, and you've given us a purpose in a very dark world, very dark and troubled and confused world. May we be good representatives of you and be willing to share the the good news that we have found to be so true in our lives and in our eternal destiny. So I pray for each person here that you will give them thoughts they've never thought before, that when they meet a stranger, when they meet a foreigner, someone in the category that Esther would have been in, that there's a different way of viewing them and a different way of treating them. And may we be used, whether here or abroad, to shine your light into this dark space. Thank you for calling us, for leading us, for loving us, and may we freely share that with the very hurting world.